In Matthew 28, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." That's what happened on the resurrection day, the first Easter. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it." And we are in a series of messages called the aftershocks of the resurrection. There was a great earthquake that shook the earth. And anyone who has experienced a strong earthquake knows the sheer power that makes the earth convulse and shakes everything around you. And it shakes you even to the depths of your soul. If you've been in an earthquake, a powerful earthquake, it's something you will never forget. As Pastor Nate said last week, the greater the earthquake, the stronger and more numerous are the aftershocks, and the longer they continue over a period of time. No quake has rocked our world more than the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and its aftershocks are still being felt now nearly 2,000 years later, as Jesus Christ continues to rock our world. Many people say, "Well, if only I could have seen Jesus just as the apostles saw Jesus risen from the dead, then I wouldn't have any doubts at all. Then I would really believe." Well, don't count on it. Seeing it is not necessarily believing. Any illusionist, we call modern-day magicians, will prove that to be true. They delight in fooling our eyes, right? Seeing is not necessarily believing. Jesus, though, promised a special blessing to everyone who has not seen him physically with our human eyes, our physical eyes, and yet still believes. The Apostle Peter, who was one of the first to see Jesus resurrected, wrote to believers and said this, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory." Peter is saying that you, who have not seen the resurrected Jesus, can still experience that kind of inexpressible and glorious joy, can experience that kind of love by knowing Jesus personally right now. You can meet Jesus just as surely as the first disciples, the first apostles met Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. That page number is listed in your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you can grab the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Turn to page 1686. But John chapter 20, verse 19, I read in Jesus' name. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Father, open the eyes of our hearts so that we can truly see you, meet your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the pages of the Scriptures, for that is where you have told us he may be found. Father, as we gather together here, Jesus said to his disciples, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." Father, may you open our eyes so that we can truly see Jesus and truly know him. Father God, be here among us. Give us your Spirit so that indeed our eyes can be opened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle John, who was an eyewitness to the resurrection, an eyewitness to all of Jesus' ministry, the Apostle John specifically writes what he writes so that you and I may believe. Everything that was promised to the first disciples of Jesus, to his chosen apostles, that means one who was sent, everything promised to them is also promised to us. And so as we go through this passage, and I hope you grab your outline, buckle your seatbelt, because we're going to take off here and just march right through this. What did those first disciples experience on that resurrection day, that first Easter? And the series of messages we're proclaiming here is that even as there was an earthquake when Christ arose from the dead, his rising from the dead, his resurrection is still being felt in those aftershocks as he still meets people face to face. And personal encounters, and he wants to do that even now for us today. And so what was it that the first disciples experienced? It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Fear? Locked in fear? Because Jesus had been crucified, their master and Lord. Would they be next? Would they come after the disciples next? They had heard stories of women going to the tomb and seeing that the tomb is in fact empty. And then there were reports of angels that had said, "No, he's not here. He is risen." There was also the report of Mary Magdalene, reported just prior to this in the Gospel of John, that said, "I've seen the Lord." They still weren't sure what to make of it all, but then Jesus shows up. And it was indeed a joyful reunion. It says, and Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, his hands that bore the marks of the nails by which he was crucified. Crucified for the forgiveness of their sin. And now he tells them and gives them his peace. He shows them his hands and side. Then the disciples were glad. I'm reading from the English Standard Translation. The ones in your pew Bible will say they were overjoyed. They were filled with joy. That's probably a better translation here. They weren't just happy. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It truly was Jesus. Jesus had said to them earlier, "I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. And then in John 16:20, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, for they viewed his crucifixion. Yes, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. There's a lot of times when God may seem to let us down. And for the disciples, even though Jesus told them and told them and told them that he would be crucified and then he would rise from the dead, it just didn't compute in their brains because, you see, for a Jew in Jesus' day, there was nothing like a crucified Messiah. That was a contradiction in terms. Because the Old Testament says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus, having been crucified, hung on that wooden cross, and every Jew understood that meant he was condemned, cursed by God. But what they soon were to find out, having risen from the dead with the nail prints in his hands, the spear having pierced his side, this Jesus took our curse. He was cursed for us. He took our curse, and now he was victorious, raised from the dead, and it was a joyful reunion. Jesus gives a common day illustration. John 16:21. When a woman is giving birth, I've been through this with my wife 7 times. All right, she's the one, she's the champion here. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Even so, you have sorrow now. And Jesus is speaking before his death and resurrection. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will be able to take your joy from you. When we discover Jesus with the eyes of faith, whatever we've been through, whatever sorrow we have experienced in life, Jesus brings a joy that is indescribable and full of glory. He wants to meet us in our sorrow. He wants to meet us in our pain, and he wants to bring joy to our lives. So they experienced a joyful reunion, and Jesus wants us to experience that same joy. Second, he gives them a precious peace. Before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus had told them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, they went through a period of trouble, anxiety, and fear. But now that Jesus was among them, Jesus said 3 times in this passage. We hear it twice on Easter evening and then again when he met up with Thomas, peace be with you. A traditional Hebrew greeting, shalom aleichem, peace be with you. And Jesus had promised them that peace before, now they were experiencing that peace, and we have that same precious peace when we meet up with Jesus, when we experience him. Third, he conveyed to them an abiding presence. An abiding presence. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that may seem rude. I mean, you don't go up to people and just breathe on them. You want my cold? But in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, the Greek in which the New Testament was written, the Hebrew in which probably Jesus was speaking to these disciples, the Hebrew word ruach, spirit, is the same word for breath or for wind. And when God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And basically, Jesus is saying, I'm breathing into you my spirit, my breath, to give you new life. But even more than that, to give you the Holy Spirit, who is my presence with you, because I'm not always going to be here with you. Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days. They felt those aftershocks of the resurrection for 40 days, and then he quit appearing. But By that time, they'd realize that Jesus, in fact, was with them always. He was always with them through the Spirit that now lived in them. And so Jesus told them in Matthew 28:20, what does Jesus say there before he left? He says, "For lo, I'm with you always." Jesus promised to be with them through this abiding presence, through his Spirit. In John 14:16-20, it says, "I will ask the Father," remember this is before the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Will be in you. He wasn't in them yet. He was with them, but soon he would be in them. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Now my presence is with you always." He says, "You know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I do not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." And so there's an abiding presence. Jesus promises to be with them through this Spirit. And it is through this Spirit that we have faith in Jesus. God works through his Word, the Holy Scriptures, to show us Jesus, and when he does so, the Holy Spirit takes God's word and brings us to faith in him. It's the means of grace, the means by which we can come to see Jesus through the eyes of our heart, the eyes of faith. And that promise is true for us today as it was for those disciples. And so the disciples experienced a joyful reunion. They were given a precious peace and an abiding presence. And for them, they had an unconditional faith. I mean, they were ready to put their lives on the line. And for the next decades, they did just that. Under threat of their life, they proclaimed Jesus Christ, beginning with the day of Pentecost and from then on. And that's a whole other lesson. We'll be getting to that here soon. But there was one who didn't have that unconditional faith. In fact, there was one whose faith was very conditional. What did he say here? He says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And the English Standard Translation says, "I will never believe." Thomas, who wasn't with them, who had withdrawn from the fellowship of believers, probably sulking somewhere, no, overcome by his grief that Jesus had died, had been cursed on that cross, and everything he knew about the Messiah was just completely dashed. He didn't know about Psalm 22 and that David was really speaking that about Jesus. And if you go back to Psalm 22, you'll see, oh, yes, the Old Testament, David clearly saw that the Messiah would be crucified. And in Isaiah 53 also. But here's Thomas. Thomas put conditions, places conditions on what God has to do, what Jesus has to do in order for him to believe. Do we ever do that? Do we ever put conditions on God? What conditions do you place on God? God, if, you know, I'll believe in you if, God, if you come through on me on this, should I tell a story? Can I tell your story? No? Yes? Your truck won't start. Can I tell it? Okay. Truck won't start. I'm going to be late coming home. Calls and says, you know, this truck's not starting again. I don't know what's going to happen. I may be a while getting home. And he just kind of cries out to God. God, okay, if you're really there, get my truck started. Turns the key. Boom, comes to life. Doesn't even think twice about it. Just starts riding home. Gets partway home. Spirit of God just brings conviction into his heart. He pulls off the side of this road and through tears, Ben says, God, you are real. And I don't deserve it. yes, I believe everything. But it wasn't just because he had put conditions on God that he came to faith. But God met him even in his doubt, even in his unbelief. God met him there, but it was still the Spirit of God that convicted his heart. He started just driving off. But God pulled him to the side of the road, and he wept tears of repentance and then tears of joy. Thanks for letting me tell that, Ben. And now he has faith in Jesus. He met Jesus that day. What conditions do we put on God? And here's the point, is God doesn't want us to put conditions on him. God, I'll believe you if. But here's the other thing. God met Thomas in his doubts, in his disappointments, in his disbelief, and God will meet you if you give him a chance. He'll open your heart, and he'll show himself to be true. And then once God did meet Thomas, he gave him an unshakable conviction, an unshakable conviction. God wants us to have an unshakable conviction. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." God wants us to have an absolute conviction that he is real and that he has met us and that he has forgiven us our sins. And we do that as we open the pages of the scripture, and he will meet us there. He will meet us as we gather together in the fellowship of believers, and he will meet us there. We just have to open the eyes of our heart and allow him to show himself to us. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. It talks about God shaking our world. Do we have an unshakable conviction? What will it take to shake us off of our faith in Jesus Christ? In Hebrews 12:25, it says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," and he's talking about when God showed up on Mount Sinai long ago, "how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven," Jesus Christ came from heaven and then returned there. "At that time," Old Testament time, "his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." What does that say? God's going to shake everything in your world until only what's unshakable is going to remain. Everything that we put our trust in, everything that we put our faith in this world is going to be gone. As we read, we might have to go through some suffering. But your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, gold will one day just perish from this earth. It won't as long as this earth remains, because gold is one of the most enduring things we can have. You can melt it, but you can't destroy it. But God says everything will be gone except our faith. Everything will be wiped away, taken out from underneath us, except what is unshakable, an unshakable conviction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to tradition, Thomas had that unshakable conviction, and he gave his life for the Lord as he opened new mission fields. And it was said that Thomas went all the way to India to preach Christ. An unshakable conviction. And as I started this message with, he gives us an inexpressible joy. A joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him. Though you do not see him now, you are filled with a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. That promises for us today. And finally, an unstoppable life. John ends this passage by saying, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's an unstoppable life. It's an eternal life now, and it goes on forever. And so here's some questions as we close this message up today. Have you seen Jesus with the eyes of faith? Open the eyes of your heart. Open God's word. He'll meet you there. Do you have an unshakable conviction? What can shake you off your conviction to Jesus Christ? Is it unshakable? God will shake it. You may have to go through suffering, but God's going to refine us until it's unshakable. Do you have an inexpressible joy? The greatest evidence that Jesus is living in our hearts is a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Is Sally here today? Sally liked my little video on Facebook because I said, if you don't have that kind of joy, come on Sunday and receive it. And she says, believe him. I came and I received it and I have this indescribable joy now. Thank you, Sally, for that one. Do you have an inexpressible joy? Do you have an unstoppable life, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? I hope you do. And if not, I pray that you would receive it and meet Jesus right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can meet Jesus even now, that you have opened the eyes of our hearts so that we can receive him by faith. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not received Jesus, kept him at arm's length, put conditions on their faith, Father, may they meet you even now, and may they, like Thomas, say, my Lord and my God. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to make that statement, would they come to the cross? Would they say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus indeed died my death, took my curse, paid for my sins on the cross. I believe he indeed rose from the dead. And I pray, Father, that he would come and fill my heart with his presence through his Spirit. And that, Father, I can now live for you, even as he died for me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.